We are continuing the Gospel of Matthew, as the slide would indicate. And one of the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture today talked about, you know, God leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And if you see if you can remember that reading, one of the things that's said over and over again to Joshua as they're getting ready to go into this land, as they're ready to go on a journey that they're not quite sure, you know, how everything is going to work out. They just have their faith that God will make it work out, but the details, they don't know. He tells them over and over again, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And I want to encourage us during this time as we go through the corona time and as we're working through this as a body in Christ and as a church, be strong and courageous. We have nothing to fear. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Be strong and courageous. And talking about journeys, when I was younger and sleeping on the ground didn't make my back and my hips and my shoulders and my head hurt, I used to enjoy traveling without a plan. And yes, that is me when I was younger, and the beard was a different color. And I'll leave it up to you, the mystery of whether or not there's hair underneath that thing. I think it's good to have mystery in life. But I used to enjoy traveling around and going to a place without a hotel reservation or without knowing what I would find where I got there. I enjoyed the process of discovery. And I used to do this on a small scale when I was growing up in Ghana. I lived in Ghana in West Africa when I was a child, and there was I didn't have a whole lot of supervision, and there was a lot of places to explore, and my friends and I, we would just run around and we'd explore things. And this idea of going on this little journey of exploration just kind of grew and grew and grew as I got older. Cindy and I joined the Peace Corps. This is where this is actually taken. And we were in Southern Africa for a couple of years, and we would travel around, and there wouldn't be a plan. We couldn't make a plan because where we were living, we didn't have a telephone, let alone a computer, let alone being able to make online reservations. We just didn't have that. We didn't have a vehicle. We would hitchhike through South Africa and Lesotho and Zimbabwe. And looking back on that, if my kids told me they were going to go on a journey where they were going to hitchhike, I would be terrified as a parent. But as a person doing it myself, it was great fun, you know, and I just kind of saw things differently. And it was good to have Cindy along because very often people would stop to pick her up, and then I would just kind of hop out from behind a rock or something and say, hey, can I go too? And it worked out. We traveled all over the place. But as I've gotten older, you know, I find that while I still enjoy this kind of journey without really a plan, I do like to have a place to sleep at night. I have to admit, things have changed. I don't like to sleep on the ground anymore. And a lot of you can identify with this because a lot of folks in the church here in IBCD are people who have journeyed. Either you've journeyed from your homes to come to school here, or you journeyed to come to come here to work. Even the Germans that we have within our congregation tend to be people that like to travel around and explore. And so a lot of you can identify with this idea of just kind of the journey. And even some of you like the idea of the unsupervised journey, though some of you, this whole idea seems crazy. But, you know, we approach life differently. But when I consider my spiritual journey, I also tend to approach it the way I approach the physical journey. I don't like a whole lot of rigid structure when it comes to my spiritual journey. And this is a good thing and it's a bad thing. You know, it's a good thing in that it allows my soul to find unexpected places where God brings blessing into my life. It's a bad thing because sometimes I really need more discipline. And as a young Christian, for example, I tried to go through this discipleship program, which is very, very, very thorough. It's called Master Life. And I was doing it while I was in university. Cindy and I took it together. And it is a very structured course in biblical discipleship. I highly recommend it. If you like things being structured, it's one of those ones where you fill out your blank every day as you go through the week-long lesson plan. You memorize scripture. It is very, very structured, very, very thorough, very, very informative, and it drove me crazy. In fact, for me, I didn't call it Master Life. I used to call it Master Strife, you know, because I would literally, and this is not something to brag about, but I was the guy that, like, the day that we were supposed to have the meeting, I would do most of my week worth of homework in the few hours before the meeting because I just don't really find this kind of structure that works for me. It doesn't work for me. Though I found the conversations in the group very good because we just kind of went all over the place and you followed people's. They would share what's going on in their life, and I found that very enriching. But the rigid aspect of it, I struggled with. But that's just me, and this is part of maturing. There's times you need more discipline. There's times you need to just kind of be in that place of trust and just going with the flow. And as we've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew, we've been looking at the speech that Jesus gives his disciples before he sends them out on their first journey where he's not going to be with them physically, but they're going to go to share the message that the kingdom of God is near. He's given them the power to do what he does, which is to heal, to cast out unclean spirits, and other, you know, miraculous things as signs to show that this message is one of truth. And in the speech, which we went through entirely last week, and it's a speech that you could kind of look at, not just as the speech he gives to the disciples as they go on their way, but it's also a speech which describes the spiritual journey for everybody to a certain degree. You can kind of telescope out away from what he's talking about in that imminent time right there with his disciples to kind of seeing how this is an application for our lives in all of our spiritual journeys in general. And last week we broke it down and we looked at the first part being the journey of promise, where he sends the disciples to the people of promise, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the second part I'm calling the journey of trust. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 through 15, and I think you'll see it's pretty clear why I'm calling this the journey of trust. Jesus says this, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, no extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." Now, as I thought through this passage and reflected on my own life, I realized that one of the main reasons that I can enjoy taking these journeys, physical journeys that are unplanned, that are unscheduled, be it in life or be it in faith, is because I have a trust of God. And I don't say that with any kind of arrogance or with any kind of, you know, kind of look at me. I just have this blessed sense of a trust of God. I just trust God. It's what allowed us to come to Germany without being afraid. You know, we left a pretty established life in Oregon. We came to Germany and we didn't look at it as you know, going into this fearful unknown. Cindy and I both looked at it with excitement. You know, what is this going to mean? We looked forward to it. We knew it would be tough. And it has been tough in some times, but we looked forward to it. And I may not be as learned as some or as spiritual as some, but I deeply trust God. And I know that my life, the way that God has blessed my life, is the main reasons why I can say this. You know, I've had a stable family home growing up. I had parents, good parents, that loved each other and stayed together and are still together. I have a wonderful wife. I have good friends. Every church that I've been a part of, I would say, was a good church, full of wonderful people. The best people I've met in the world have been in the church. To be fair, some of the most difficult people I've met in the world have also been in the church, but some of the best people in the world I've ever met have been in the church. And there's ups and downs in my life, just like anyone's life has ups and downs, but life's been good. And when I say life's been good to me so far, I really mean God has been good to me so far. And so that allows me to walk into situations and take the journey of faith, or even take the journey of faith as connected to my life, and not be afraid. And in this passage, Jesus is sending his disciples on this journey of trust. And they're to take nothing with them. And they're to go into towns that they don't know anyone there. And they're to trust that they're going to be taken care of. The worker is worth his work, is what, you know, Jesus says to him, and that's a place of trust. And this is going to build into the disciples, most of whom probably never traveled very far outside their home villages up to this point, build within them a trust of God, which will allow them to eventually take the gospel up through modern-day Syria, into Turkey, into Europe. We believe that the disciple Stephen ends up going all the way to India. Not Stephen, I'm sorry. Thomas goes all the way to India. And these were huge, epic journeys at the time. You know, you just didn't hop on Ryanair and start flying around during this time. And these were folks that were going outside of living in their small area and on their villages, on the Sea of Galilee. This was a big step, but it starts with this small step of trust where Jesus sends them out two by two to go into the area around them. And trusting God, being willing to trust when he sends you onto the journey of faith, wherever it leads you, is essential, because you can't walk into those places of unexpected blessing or unexpected joy unless you trust God, because you won't go there. And if you don't trust him, you won't follow him into the places that are unexpected. You'll just say, I don't really want to go into the unexpected. I don't want to go into the unplanned. I don't want to go into an area that I can't understand exactly what's going to happen. And if you're in that place, then you will not ever experience those unexpected blessings and the unexpected joy that is waiting there for you. Because the truth is, I think many of us could give testimony that some of the most important times in our lives, in our spiritual walk, have been those times when we came across the unexpected, when we journeyed into something we didn't know was going to be there. And it ends up being life-changing. And unless you trust God, you're going to be hesitant to go into these places emotionally, physically, spiritually. And so trusting God is essential to the journey of faith. But again, I know that while this comes easy for me, for some of you here, some of you there on the stream, trust is not something that comes easy. Some of you look upon the world, you look upon people, and sometimes you even look upon God with a certain amount of suspicion. And unfortunately, some of you have good reasons. Because where I've lived a life of emotional stability, which I had nothing to say, you know, I was born into a prosperous country. I was born into a family where the parents stayed together. I was born into a legacy of faith. I have faith in my family. Some of you didn't have that. Some of you have had trust broken in your lives. And I grieve for the people that have had trust broken in their lives, especially those that had it broken in their lives at a very young age. You know, people react to different adversity differently. But you know, some of you have gone through the trauma of your parents getting divorced while you were young, or having a parent die while you were young, or you being abused either physically, sexually, emotionally by people you should have been able to trust. And these things aren't your fault, but they oftentimes affect how you view God. It stands as a barrier sometimes when it comes to trusting God. I knew a lady one time, and I still know her, but her mother had breast cancer when she was quite young, and they lived in poverty for most of their life. And for all her adult female life, the two great fears that drove her spiritually and drove her physically was a fear of cancer and a fear of poverty. And so she became very susceptible to a false gospel. She became very susceptible to what we call the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, because those were the fears that drove her. She wanted to stay healthy. She wanted not to live in poverty. And so she got driven to this false theology due to her fears. And when it came in places of her life where God would be calling her, it seemed like from everyone else around her, God's calling her in a different direction. She didn't want to go there because she was afraid. And this happens to many of us in different ways. And so, as you take the journey of faith, you need to kind of understand who you are and what you've gone through in the past. And take that into consideration when you wonder, you know, well, should I do something, or what, should I follow God in this, or is he calling me to this? You need to consider in that journey of faith the effect of your past might be having on your life. And if you're a Christian, one of the things that you can claim from God is a freedom from those broken past, from that broken past. You can claim a freedom that allows you to have the courage, allows you to have the desire to move into places which you have no idea what's going to be ahead of you. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And when you read that, so many times we have envisioned a high-powered flashlight or light that shines about, you know, a kilometer down the road, and we can see everything there. That's not the kind of lamp that David had in mind when he wrote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." The lamps they used to have for walking were these little oil lamps that were on this long leather strap, and it hung around your feet, and it only illumined a place that was about a meter round. You couldn't see much further than just your next step. So even the word being a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path is still a statement of trust. It's still a statement of faith. Yeah, you can see the next step, but you don't see steps 4, 5, 6, and 7. That still has to be a place of trust. And trust is essential to your relationship with God and your spiritual journey with God. Now, it's true that when it comes to what happens in our past, which can break us, sometimes we can be a little bit oversensitive. And this is a place you need to just look within your life. For example, there's a young lady that I knew years ago. She's very smart. She's a musician. She had served as a missionary in a country that was very difficult. And she told me one time when she'd come back, and you know, she was pretty mature in the faith. She said without a hint of irony, "If anything ever happens to my grandfather, I'm going to have a hard time with God. I'm going to be angry with God if anything happens to my grandfather, and I'll have a hard time trusting him." And when I asked her, "How old is your grandfather?" she said, "He's 93. And I remember thinking and saying in a more gentle way, "Well, then you should expect to be disappointed with God pretty soon." Because, you know, 93 is a pretty good run. And I just kind of found it interesting that, you know, she was just, "If anything happens to my grandfather, I'm going to have a hard time trusting God." We have to be somewhat reasonable with what it means to be with God. But some of you have reasons which aren't trivial that stand in the way of this whole idea of trust. And if this is the case, then I would encourage you to start by taking the small steps of trust. You don't have to try and take some big leap in order to somehow prove to yourself or to God that you trust Him. Take the small steps of trust and then grow from there, because that's what the disciples did. They took the small steps of trust until finally they came to the place where they took the gospel of Jesus Christ around the known world. So let's look at trust. What is the benefit of having trust? Well, one of the big benefits is having peace. You know, Jesus, when he tells his disciples to go and to go into these villages that they don't know anybody, he says to them, "As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you." I suppose there's all kinds of different ways people can try and interpret this, but I interpret it as understanding that, you know, when you come in that place of trust with the Lord, and you bring the peace that comes with trusting the Lord, then as the Holy Spirit is with you, wherever you go, you tend to bring that same trust and peace with you. Where you travel, God goes with you, His Spirit goes with you, and that trust and peace will also go with you. And you've probably run into people, or you know of people, that when you're around them, there's just this sense that they're not in angst. There's just a sense of peace with them. It doesn't mean that they're boring. We're not talking about just someone that just kind of walks around with sort of like some ethereal sort of thing going on all the time. But you just know that at the core of this person, there is a peace. And they're peaceful people. They kind of bring it into your life too. I think this is what God is talking about. In the scripture that we read for the New Testament reading, it talks about peace. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God," this is the promise. So it starts out with saying, this is what you need to practice. "Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the promises and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." So we're talking about a peace that sometimes doesn't seem to make sense to the outside world. They look at it and go, "How can you be at peace with this?" "A peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So in this passage, we find not only the benefits that trust brings, but we also have practices in this which help lead us to this place of peace. And so let's look through those. What are the practices that lead to peace according to this scripture? Well, obviously, the first one is prayer. He talks about that. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but with everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So he talks about prayer. I find prayer to be an interesting thing, how people struggle with it. I kind of laugh at folks, not laugh at them, but laugh with them when I will say something like, we're in a group. Who wants to pray? Who would like to close us in prayer or open us in prayer? And most of the time, people just start looking at their feet. Suddenly, their shoes become very interesting to them. And I always find that kind of interesting because basically, and you've probably heard me say it if you've been in a group, it's like, poor God, no one ever wants to talk to God. If you like saying, you know, I'll use Miney as an example because he's our anchor guy. Who would like to greet Miney today? And everyone just looks at their shoes. You know, and Miney's kind of sitting there going, hey, I'm not like scary or anything. That's sort of what we do with God. Who would like to pray? Who would like to open in prayer? Who would like to guide the group in a time of prayer? And we look at our shoes. And I think the reason is because we're afraid that we're going to say the wrong words or we're not going to use the right formula. Prayer is a conversation with God. So just converse with God. It doesn't have to be the right words. It doesn't have to be eloquence. Now, sure, as you grow in your faith, you grow in your maturity, praying out loud or praying to God will be more natural. One of the things that you'll notice, like when I pray, I'll start, you know, Father God. Usually the first thing I do is I thank him. That's just become habit, and it's from this passage we just looked at. You know, with your prayers, in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It's just a habit now, but it's a good habit. The habit of thankfulness we'll look at next. But when we pray, you don't need to be afraid to pray. You don't have to have a pattern of prayer. If following a pattern is helpful, then use it. But if it's not helpful, then don't use it. You know, when I speak with my wife, we don't have a pattern. I don't have to go, okay, I need to use the acts of, you know, that's kind of a pattern we get taught. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't ever approach Cindy with an acronym about how I'm going to talk to her. I just talk with her because I trust that she loves me. I trust that she's going to listen to me, and I share with her. It's the same way with God. Trust that he loves you. Trust that he's interested in what you have to say. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to say something wrong because God knows everything about you already. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most freeing things you can do in prayer, in your own personal prayer, is to feel the freedom to voice your fears with God, to have the freedom to voice your anxiousness with God. Give it voice, but give it to him because he'll take care of that. And even when you're upset about something, it's okay to voice it with God because God already knows. You're not going to say something that God goes, wow, I didn't know you felt that way. So say it. Because I have found by getting it out and presenting it to the Lord, then the power of that fear or the power of that anxiety or that power of that place where I'm angry about something begins to diminish. There's just something about getting it out in the open. It's like how at night, you know, when you're in bed at night and like the fears are going on in your world seem that much bigger. And then in the daytime, they seem to have a little bit more perspective. It's kind of the same with prayer. If you keep that inside, it just gets bigger and bigger. But when you give a voice and hand it over to God, you'll find it shrinks up. Even sometimes goes away completely. Now, it's true. Sometimes right after we pray, we take that anxiety, we pick it back up and put it back into our life. But that's something that's a different discipline you need to work on. And once you give it to the Lord, let the Lord keep it. The other part of trust leading to peace is cultivating a thankful heart. And I say we need to cultivate a thankful heart because that is part of our responsibility. is looking at our lives and seeing in it those places of thankfulness. And sometimes that's easy to do when things are going great in our life. Sometimes it's really hard to do when things are not going well in our life. And it's in those times when things are not going well that it really is growth in the discipline of thankfulness. It's easy to be thankful when everything is fine. That's what the whole story of Job is about, right? Satan goes to God and says, Job trusts you and is thankful and is a follower of yours because everything's good in his life, but you take it away, then we'll see where he's really at. We'll see the true heart of this guy. And that's the whole story of Job. It gets taken away, and in his heart, in this terrible time that Job is in, during which he voices to God his frustrations, his angers, his fears, his questions, he still stays faithful to God. And have you ever noticed that people that don't have very much are oftentimes the most thankful people? I've noticed that. In my life, I've traveled around the world. I've been in places that were affluent and rich. I've been in places that were desperately poor. And you know where I've found, in general, the most generosity? In poor areas. Places that we would consider poor tend to be the most generous. Why is that? It's because they understand. They understand need. And they understand what it means to be thankful. A person that's never been hungry ever a day in their life has never wondered if they're going to have enough money or whatever to make it through the day. When they have made it through and they're able to make it through, they're very thankful for that daily bread. Whereas someone that's never been hungry, they never think about it. The person that's been displaced from their home by war or by economic reasons or by natural disasters or whatever it is that causes them to be displaced, they are very thankful for a place they call home. Whereas a person that's never been through anything like that, home is just something they take for granted. Thankfulness is cultivated very often through deprivation, through not having everything that you want, not having it all in the palm of your hand, not living everything easy. That is very often the fertile soil to cultivate thankfulness because you understand what it means to be without. And then it talks about the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, this is in verse 7, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Growing in trust also has a lot to do with what your mind is dwelling on. What do you think about? Where is your mind on a daily basis? On an hourly basis. Here's just a little spiritual truth out there. Your inner life affects your outer life. Your inner life, what's going on inside you that no one else knows except for you and God, affects your outer life. It affects how you approach life, it affects how you see life, it affects how you interact with other people. If you are in a miserable, scared, lonely, angry place in your inner life, then you can put on as much of a smile as you want out here, and it will affect people in a scared, alone, angry way. Your inner life affects your outer life. And if you want to live a life that has hope in it, outwardly, you have to have hope inwardly. And this is why it's important, this whole idea of being born again in Jesus Christ. Your spirit has to be awake. It has to have its eyes open. It has to be able to interact with its creator. If you want to have a life of hope, a life that sees things beyond just your nose, but even all into eternity, you have to have a spirit that is able to relate to eternity. You have to have a spirit that is able to relate to hope. And how does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen on our own because the world around us is a fallen world and it tries to beat you down and keep you down. It tries to fill your mind with a bunch of garbage that just tells you this is what you need to be happy, which is usually a bunch of materialistic nonsense or some kind of difficult to really grasp kind of spiritualism. But what you really need is you need to have your human spirit, which has been deadened because of sin, brought back to life through the power of Jesus Christ. And by Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for our sins, what that does is it removes all that darkness that is hindering our relationship with God and allows us to be brought back to a place of life by trusting Him. And so growing in trust has a lot to do with where you what you dwell on. You know, there's social media has been kind of an interesting phenomenon in the last 20 years. And there's a little psychological thing that they've discovered of people that are on social media a lot is that they get depressed. And do you know why they get depressed? It's because when they're looking on Facebook and Instagram all day long, they see how everyone else is presenting their life as everything is awesome. It's like the Lego movie. Everything is awesome. And that's how they present it. And you look at that and you think, wow, my life isn't awesome. Everything isn't awesome for me. I wish I had that life. Or I wish I had that life. You know, we have people in the U.S. that think that Cindy and I are on some epic European vacation. That every day is just, everything is awesome. And we're going to go look at castles and, you know, eat exotic foods. They don't know the German menu. I like German food, but I like it because it's kind of, you know, good, warm and fills a hole. I like that. But they think everything is awesome. And they actually kind of envy our life sometimes. But the funny thing is we can do the opposite. We can look back and go, man, they have everything there. You know, it's like they're not worrying about this. They don't have to go to the Auslanders Amt. They don't have to do some of the things that we have to do, which are not awesome. You get an amen to that? But the truth is, it's kind of where you put your mind. You know, what are you going to dwell on? Are you going to believe a lie? Most of you know that the whole social media thing is a big lie. But we choose to live this lie. We choose to believe the lie, and then it just makes us depressed. So what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is to engage the Holy Spirit. To allow the Holy Spirit to define how you see the world. And if you will submit your mind to the Holy Spirit, and submitting your mind is people think that you're asking to be brainwashed. If you submit your mind to the Holy Spirit, you're going to find a couple things that happen. One is you tend not to dwell on things that don't matter. You'll just find you stop dwelling on things that don't matter. And it's not like you're on some, you know, holier than thou kind of kick. You don't even realize it. It's kind of a blessed cluelessness. I have an uncle who's a believer, strong believer. And he takes this practice to heart of just kind of whatever goes into his mind. And to be honest with you, when you first meet him, you think he's pretty unaware. And he is unaware about what's going on in the world around him. He's a retired Air Force doctor. So he's a very smart man, very accomplished man. But he just doesn't really care to know what the media is saying about anything. And you might say, you know, he's kind of out of touch. I'm that way toward him sometimes. Dude, you're kind of out of touch. But I have to say, when you talk to him, you're never going to find a kinder, more hopeful, deeply contented man than my uncle is. And that says something. And it's pretty much because what he dwells on. He dwells on the things of the Lord, doesn't saturate himself with the media. He doesn't let the negativity flow into him. And he is one of the kindest, gentlest souls you'll ever meet. Wise and content. Doesn't mean everything's perfect in his life by any means. He has things he has to deal with. My aunt has dementia, for example. He has to deal with that. But when you meet him, if you ever had the chance to meet him, you would just kind of go, here's a guy who brings peace with him. He's one of those guys that when he comes, you feel the peace enter the room. Secondly, should we submit our minds to Christ, submitting our minds to the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean giving up your intelligence. It doesn't mean giving up your unique personality. Did you know Billy Graham had a partner in ministry? His name was George Templeton, who became an atheist. He rejected his faith, and he told Billy Graham that if you continue to be a Christian, Billy, you're committing intellectual suicide. That was the phrase that he used. You're going to be committing intellectual suicide. And this shook up Billy Graham because this guy had been a partner with him in ministry for a couple years. And Billy Graham just had to make the decision that he was going to trust God. And of course, we know who Billy Graham is. How many of you knew who George Templeton was? One guy, maybe two. Following, submitting your mind to Christ doesn't mean committing intellectual suicide. It means that you're just widening that perspective that includes God. I have a science background. I have a background in plant science. I understand the whole just purely scientific method. I understand the philosophy of removing the supernatural. But let me tell you, having a science background and also having the bringing the idea of God into the whole thing makes it a much more makes my science background much more rich. And actually, having a science background makes my understanding of God more rich as well. We don't have to give up our intellect. We don't have to give up our unique personality. It just means that God will take your heart and your mind, and He will focus on what you're going to be more interested in and what you're going to emphasize in your life. And when you allow Him, when you trust Him to take you on that inner journey, you'll find yourself going to places that you may not have ever expected to go, but they will be joyful. For me, music is an example. I love music, but music can get into my head. And when I was a kid, I listened to music that I could still tell you the lyrics of today that wasn't glorifying to God. But I still listen to music, and I don't always listen to just Christian music, but I'm very aware of the message in every song that I listen to. And the songs that I used to play when the pubs were open and I would play at the pub, most of them were secular songs. I'd slip in a few Be Like Jesus songs, but they all had meaning to me. And they all had, and I carefully thought about what all these songs were because I was memorizing them. And as you memorize something, it becomes more and more part of your life. And so when you submit your mind to Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to interpret life for you. And you'll find that what you used to be interested in, you might not be that interested anymore, but new things will open up. And finally, live what you believe. Jesus tells them, He sends them out, and He says, do this. And what we looked at in the scripture in Philippians, Paul writes to them, if you've gained anything from me, then put into practice what you've seen in me. By Jesus sending his disciples on this journey, he was forcing them to live what they believed. And I think a lot of Christians are in this place. We have head knowledge, but we don't know how to live it. You know, we know all this stuff. Just like today, most of you know everything that I've said, but how many of you feel like you've been living it? That's why we talk about these are the practices you can incorporate. Live what you believe. Because we can claim that we love Jesus and we want to follow him, and I have no doubt about that, and I'm sure God has no doubt about it either. But when we're afraid to actually step out and do it, then we become ineffective. And let's never forget we have an active enemy. Sometimes Christians walk around the world thinking there is no active enemy, that everything that they struggle with is just themselves getting in their own way. And it's true, 90% of the time, we do get in our own way. But let's not forget, we have an active enemy who wants to destroy your life. And if he can't destroy your life, his next best bet is to make your life ineffective. And the best way to make a Christian ineffective is to give them a whole bunch of head knowledge, but they have no living out of that knowledge. And so you have all these people that know lots of stuff, but they don't do anything. Live what you believe. And the way you live it is in how you treat others, the words you say, the actions that you do. Live what you believe. And then you'll find that this journey of faith begins to take you into the places of depth and of hope and of eternity. I want to close, you know, today with a song because we are doing things a little bit differently. So I'm going to be the closing song. Before we go into that, though, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll get things set up. And this is a song by a guy named Michael Card. And if you've never heard of Michael Card, he's probably one of the deeper singer-songwriters, Christian singer-songwriters in the last 30 years. And look him up on YouTube, and you'll be blessed by his music. And this song is called The Joy in the Journey. But let's pray, and then we'll get set up. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the joy in the journey. We thank you for hope that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that as we go through life, that we can be an example of the light and the hope that you are. Because this name that we have, this name that we carry of Christian, means little Christs. And what may have been given to us as a name in mockery, Father, has become for us the name that we truly want to fulfill. We want to be in this world around us, little Christs. And so you send us into the world. You sent your disciples into the world, and you continue to be a God who sends to this very day. And Lord, be it you send us to our friends, you send us to our families, or you send us into the wider world, wherever it is that we go on this journey, inwardly and outwardly, help us to be Christians. To not just be walking around in fear, but to trust you and to live as though we know you, because we do know you through Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.